In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. It is so wonderful to see you all today. We even have seen some kids, if you can believe it. Just fantastic to see you all. Well, this is supposed to be the kickoff of the annual stewardship campaign, but I have to confess it didn't feel right, what with our president being sick and in the hospital. And so all day yesterday, we were scrambling to put together a prayer service for the president and all of those who have been affected by COVID-19, and simultaneously working to change, at least a little bit, to change the tone of today from a celebration of generosity and stewardship to a more, let's say, understated topic of guarded optimism. But I think we'll still use the word from stewardship from time to time today. Let's just say that the cell will be soft, or softer than it was going to be. Hopefully the president will be well next week, and then watch out. The only reason why I'm even telling you this is because it is challenging to rip up a sermon about stewardship or anything else that I've been working on for a week and then try to write a new one in a few hours. So wish me luck. We'll see how it goes. We will still hear the gospel reading appointed for today, which again is about stewardship, but perhaps with a slightly understated tone. And I do want to pause for a moment again and offer prayers and blessings for the president. I know that the political mood is fraught, sadly, but we are all still Americans, and that should mean something. For me, the office of the President of the United States is one of the symbols of our country, much more than any individual person that holds the office. And so when he or she is sick or injured, we rightly pause for a minute. And if we are a people of faith, we pray. Donald Trump is a man like any other. He has fears and worries for his wife and his children and his grandchildren, for himself, I'm sure. And now he is in at least some danger, or he was. And so this day is not a day for politics. You may love the president and his policies, or you may not. But that is for another day. Today, he's just a man who is sick. And so we pray, and we change the tone. Let us pray that he is on the mend. It's not exactly the same thing, but it is relevant, I think. I remember on September 11th, I was in seminary, and we had just finished morning prayer. And for some reason, lost to my memory, after that liturgy, I was with the dean in his office, and with a few other classmates. As I recall, I hadn't done anything wrong, so I can't remember why I was with the dean. But I remember that he had the only TV in the seminary. And we watched as the towers fell, And we all stood in disbelief for a while, and some were weeping. And after a while, one of my classmates asked, "What are we supposed to do now?" And the dean, he's gone on to his reward with Jesus, but at that time he was a notorious easy weeper. Whatever he was talking about, in a second he could start crying. He was an easy weeper. And he choked back his own tears and said, "We do what Christians do. We pray for a moment, and then we get back to preaching the gospel," which was his way of saying to students, "Go back to your classes and get to work." And that's what we did. And that's what we shall do today. After all, the gospel isn't going to preach itself, right? So let's get started. This parable is called the parable of the wicked tenants. We just heard it. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he leased it to tenant farmers. And he went to another country. And everything was going well, presumably, until harvest time came. And then the landowner sent a few of his slaves to the tenants to collect his share of the wine, the produce. It really feels like at that point, this should be a win-win, right? When out of nowhere, at least it feels like that to me, out of nowhere, the tenant farmers seized the slaves. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. And every time I read this parable, I think, wow, that escalated really quickly. I don't know what happened, but there it is. Again, the landowner sent other slaves, more than the first, and as an aside, I always think about, when I think about this parable, if I had been among the second group of slaves, going back to the tenants to ask for the master's wine harvest. If that had been me, I would have tried my level best to take a sick day, or maybe be on latrine duty or something, anything, to not go back to those evil tenants, because they evidently did not play. They wanted the wine and all of it. But the second wave of slaves, they got the same treatment or worse. Finally, the landowner sent his own son to the tenants saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." And as another aside, I really think that the tenants didn't understand how inheritance worked. I don't think it worked that way. I'm just thinking that's not how it works. But that's how it went. So they seized the son, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. This parable is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are little differences here and there, but the usual interpretation is that the Jewish religious authorities, they are the chief priests, the regular priests, the scribes, Pharisees, they are in this story. They are the tenant farmers. God is obviously the owner of the vineyard. The nation of Israel maybe is the vineyard, and the religious authorities were charged by the landowner to steward, to look after the vineyard. And to share in the fruits of that labor. The problem is that the religious authorities, the chief priests and the priests and the scribes, etc., they forgot whose land it was. They began to see themselves as the owners of the vineyard. They themselves were in collusion. I have to go back and forth between the parable and history. Chief priests and the scribes, etc., they had been colluding with foreign powers. And they were not sharing the fruit of God's abundance with all. You see, over the course of much of Israelite history, the people were subjected to foreign powers. First the Egyptians, and then the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and more recently the Greeks and the Romans. They almost never had free reign over their own nation. They were subjected almost always to foreign vassal states. And if you're on that side, if you are the invader, it's a challenge to rule over somebody else's nation. The way that, at least by the time of the Roman Empire, they did it oftentimes by appointing local leaders, especially local religious leaders, and those local religious leaders would keep the people in line one way or another. Father Rem talked about proximal authority last week, and that's what we're talking about. The chief priests, the regular priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they had proximal authority. The invader armies, in this case the Romans, they were squatters in God's vineyard. And the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, were collaborating with them. So back to the parable. The two waves of the slaves who came to collect the landowner's produce, those two waves of slaves, they are the prophets of old, right? Who had warned the people and warned the invaders from time to time on behalf of God, and many of those prophets were killed. Finally, the landowner sent his own son to reason with them, but they beat him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And in that, prefigures the beating of Jesus and the fact that Jesus was thrown out of Jerusalem, and then executed outside of the vineyard, right? As Matthew tells the story, at the end, that is, at the end of the story, Jesus asks a question to those religious authorities. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the religious authorities said to Jesus, they answered, the owner of the vineyard will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the produce at harvest time, right? This is a quote from one of my favorite preachers. He's, don't tell, but he's a Lutheran, but he wrote this. Matthew places such harsh words on the lips of Jesus' opponents, those religious authorities. He does that, Matthew does, in order to have them, the religious authorities, condemn themselves, right? In this way, Jesus is suggesting, and this is different from the reading, the same reading, but in Luke and Mark. In Matthew, it suggests that it is not Jesus who renders judgment, rather the religious authorities render judgment for themselves on themselves. They witness their own rejection of God. And the parable ends then, as you know, as the vineyard owner gives the vineyard to new tenant farmers who hopefully will try to be better stewards of the vineyard and of the wine and of the fence and of the wine press. And hopefully they will be better neighbors to the servants of the landowner who will come every year for his share of the produce. And hopefully they will fellowship in love with, hopefully the landowner has another son, so that everybody can share in the landowner's finest wine. In the end, you see, this parable isn't about ancient religious authorities. It's rather about God, of course, and his son, and the humanity, our humanity, humans' partnership with God in Christ. It's a parable about a God who entrusted us with all good things. It's about stewardship, in other words. It's about this world and our turn taking care of it. So, when it comes to us and the vineyard that God has placed us in, what do we do? Will we think that the wine is all for us, that the vineyard belongs to us? Will we hoard our blessings, or will we share them? Will we hoard our blessings, or will we share them? Will we give God God's share? Amen.